If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalms 85, verse 6, or you can just look at it on the screen. You know that next Sunday is not only Mother's Day, but it's the beginning of our revival meeting here at the church. And Brother Stennett, Derek, I went brain dead or something for a second there. But Brother Derek is going to be our evangelist, and I know that he is not a stranger to any of us here. And so this morning I want to talk about revival. And let me give you a little illustration, kind of loosen you up a little bit. A woman dialed the phone intending to call a record store. You know this is an old illustration, in order to order a new album. However, she dialed the wrong number. The man who answered was a plumber. Unaware of her mistake, the woman asked, "Do you have eyes of blue and a heart that's true?" He said, "No, but I have a wife and 8 children on Sunset Lane." The woman paused for a moment before responding. She said, "Is that a record?" He said, "Well, I don't know, but it's way above average." Could I say I don't want to have an average revival? I'm tired of average. I would like to see the Lord just do something in our midst that we cannot explain, other than to say that God was in it, and God did it. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Are we usable? "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." The supreme need of the church today is for revival. I think we'd all concur. We'd all agree that we need revival today more than anything else. We need a revival, need a movement in power of the Holy Ghost of God that would both cleanse and energize the church. In John chapter 4, we have a record of a revival that took place in a city called Sychar. And I believe that there are some lessons here today for all of us, and we would do well to pay heed if we really want revival in our day and time. Notice a warning here that is alarming. Now, the warning centers around the simple fact that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ seem to have little to do with what happened that eventful day of revival. In verse 8, we read of their arrival in the city, and if you notice, it did not cause any stir, did not cause any excitement, not a ripple of interest in the city when they arrived. Consider then the tragedy that this must represent. The tragedy of being bypassed by the Spirit of God, of being left out of what God was intending to do. Now I want us to look at, first of all, who these men were. The Bible tells us they were the disciples. They were handpicked by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They were a part of the evangelistic team of our Lord. And you would have thought that if anybody is ever going to be really involved in the work that God is doing, especially the work of revival and soul winning, it would have been these disciples. They had position. They had prominence that would have led people to believe that they would be in the very center of everything and anything that the Lord was doing. But the Bible tells us they weren't. They were left on the sidelines while the stream of God's blessing flowed by on the other side. What a warning here we find for those of us that are in the church this morning. We call ourselves Christians, but what a challenge. For those of us that are in leadership positions in the church, the pastor. For all of those that are on staff, for all of those that are working in the church and have positions of authority, would God use us? You know, I'd like to think for all of us that yes, God would use us because we'd be in the middle of everything that God is doing, but that's not always the case, and it certainly was not here. So are we likely to be in such a movement of the Spirit of God? The verdict of history, as well as the record of the Scriptures, warn us again and again that revival touches the church. The movement seems to always be brought about by those that you would least consider to be involved in revival. But consider the opportunity that they never sensed. We might well ask the question, why was it that the disciples were so bypassed from a work that God was wanting to have done? Does the Scripture give us any answer? And the Bible does tell us that there are some things here in the Scripture that does give us maybe a hint, if you will, of why they did not involve themselves and why the Lord left them on the sidelines. Number one, they were going into the city to buy meat. Now, all of us know we've got to eat. All of us know that we have got certain physical provisions that have to be taken care of. And so they were doing a legitimate thing. But was it possible that bread for themselves occupied their minds to the exclusion of the will of God for their life? You see, more important, and Jesus made the statement to his disciples, I've got bread that you know not of. You see, he understood the fact that there are some things that's more important than even the physical. And I'm sure that all of us could miss a meal, maybe two or three. But I'm here to remind you of the fact that these may be legitimate concerns and needs, but sometimes they need to be sacrificed to the ultimate good of doing the will of God. Preoccupation. I think it's true today that we are tragically involving ourselves as Christians in things that don't advance the cause of Christ or the church. And I'm not saying that everything that we do should not be done, but would to God that we would reach a time in our lives when God's will was first. More important than anything else is doing the will of God. And brethren, sometimes the will of God is doing some menial tasks, but it's all involved in being in the center of God's will for your life. Preoccupation. No time for prayer meeting. No time to give to the winning of others to the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that there are folks all around us here in this community that don't go to church. And brethren, if something doesn't happen, they're going to die in their sins and go straight to hell. Because the Bible said you must be born again. Or was it something else? In verse 8, it says the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Preoccupation or prejudice? I would like to say that there's not any prejudice here. But had the disciples washed their hands of the very people that God had chosen to bless? You see, the Jews have no dealings with a Samaritan. That woman, that lady, she said that. She said, we know that you don't have any dealings with us and that we are unclean. And maybe the disciples had some prejudice. And is that still a characteristic of the church today? What about the attitude of many Christians in the church? That neighbor next door. Oh, he's too hard. He's too vile. He's too wicked. He's not going to fit in around here, and so we exclude him. Or that person that we work with, or that one we go to school with. You see, God does not want us to have prejudice. He wants us to be like him, to love everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whatever the reason, then in history or now, the warning that strikes a note of alarm in my mind is that it is possible. It is only too possible to find that the disciples were left out, whether it was preoccupation or whether it was prejudice, or maybe a combination of both. But they were left out of what God was doing. I want to be a part of everything God's doing, don't you? I want to be involved in what the Lord is doing, and I don't want to be pulling up the rear. I want to be out front doing what God wants me to do because I'm eager to serve him and to please him. But there's also a wonder that is arresting. And the wonder lies in the instrument that God used. You see, if the arrival in the city of the disciples caused not a ripple, when that prostitute lady, when that woman came into the city and told them that I have met a man that told me all things that ever I have done, is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? She caused no small stir. Because you know what? They had seen something in her life that was different. They knew what she was. She had a reputation. And all the people that the Lord chose to be the instrument to bring about revival, you would have thought it would have surely been the disciples. But it wasn't. It was this woman. And such a woman as this. But God did a work in her life. You see, God has instruments for revival. God has instruments for everything that he wants to do. But he has to clean them up. He has to get rid of the sin in their life. And that's what he did with this lady. It was a wonder of grace. Has it not always been so? Has revival not always had as its instruments the most unlikely of people? Do you realize God might want to use you to be the catalyst for revival? Not just for this church, but for America? Brother, it always starts with one. It always starts small, but God will bless when we come to the place that we totally commit ourselves to him. He'll bless us with revival. For God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised has God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. How true, but how thrilling to know that God can use anybody. God can use me. God can use you. How thrilling to know that He can take you and make you adequate for whatever He's called you to do. God is omnipotent. Do we believe that this morning? God can do what He wants to do, but He works through His people. And I'm here to tell you, God wants to do a work in your life and mine that we might be able to accomplish His perfect will. But there was also a wonder of power. The instrument that day was this lady. In fact, they would say she's not a lady. But the Lord met her. And He told her, said, if you would just ask me, I'd give you living water if you'd just ask me. And she said, Lord, give me. That was her prayer. Give me. It was very short. But Lord, give me this living water. I want this water. And she didn't fully understand. She thought, well, I won't have to come here every day and draw water. But Jesus was talking about spiritual water. And He doesn't really just say, but you read between the lines, and she accepted the Lord as her personal Savior that day. And I see her as she goes back into the city. And she said to all the folks, now what the disciples could not do, they didn't cause a ripple of interest. But she said, I want you to come and see somebody that's told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I want you to come and see. Do you know what made the difference was the fact that she was transformed by the power of God. God had reached all the way down into the depths of her wretched soul, washed her white as snow. She was a new creature in Christ Jesus. I believe they could see that glow in her life. And they could tell there was a change in her life. And they listened. They listened to what she had to say. And then there's a work here that is abiding. You see, the last arrival into the city was the arrival of the Master Himself. Consider the preacher that they heard. We heard her. But they wanted Him to come into the city, so He abode with them 2 days. And now they said, we've heard Him. I don't know about you, but I want to hear from Him. I want to hear from the Master. And He has given us His book that we can hear for ourselves. Is there anything more desperately needed today in the life of the church than for the church to hear from Him? Brethren, every Sunday when you come in, I'll always preach the truth of the Word of God. You hear from Him through His emissary, through His representative. I'm the under-shepherd. I take my orders from Him. He is the shepherd. He is the owner of the church. It's not our church, it's His. And when we come into this place, it's His house. He is here. He is here. And I want to hear from him. We need to meet with God. We need to expose our lives to the searchlight of God's truth. And that's what we do in the house of God. We come in and we hear the word of God preached. And it's like a searchlight. It points into our lives. And if there's anything that's amiss in our lives, that searchlight will reveal it. And it'll point out the fact of the need of our life. If you can come into church on a Sunday morning, not feel any kind of guilt, not feel any kind of remorse over maybe what you did or didn't do last week, then maybe you need to come to the altar and ask for God to help you to be sensitive to his will. Because there's not a one of us here that's perfect. Not a one of us here. But I'm here to tell you this morning that in Jesus Christ, when we stand before God in his atoning blood, we can be perfect. And that's what I'm working for, is to keep on. And I prayed this morning, Lord, help me to just be faithful. Lord, help me that I'll be an instrument for revival. Lord, I want to. And I also told the Lord, I said, Lord, I know that physically I'm not able to do what I used to do. But I want to do what you want me to do. Because I know time is short. Time is short. And whatever we do, we need to do quickly. But I really believe that revival is possible. And Brother Derek, oh, he will come and he'll do what he always does. He just does a great job preaching. And if he could, he'd just open up his Bible and let revival flow. But I want the kind of revival that God is in it. And that is to cause all of us to be faithful, to be here every service. I mean, it's only four services. God help us to be here those four services. We need revival, and God wants to give it to us, but the question is, how much do we want it? How much do we want it? Are we willing to pay the price for God to do a work in our midst? Can God use you? Will he use me? Will he use all of us? He wants to use us all. But God will use anybody that'll let him. We need revival. We need coming together in unity for the purpose of revival. Let's bow for prayer.